your word. And I pray that you would teach us and equip us and challenge us, and that you'd be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remain standing with me, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Would you look there? Acts chapter 1. Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus has died the most horrible death imaginable right there on the cross. The disciples didn't understand it all, did they? They were confused. They were defeated. They huddled in fear. But on the third day, the sun came up. Amen? The sun came up. Amen? Yeah, he rose from the grave. And they're still shocked when they see him. Overwhelmed. And this didn't just happen one time. Because we turn to Acts chapter 1 and we find out that he spent like 40 days. And there was one time, Paul tells us, like 500 people saw him at once. That was a big event. That right there is the focus of all time. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Are you with me here? Are you with me? I mean, before Genesis 1:1, he knew what he was going to do because he's God, and he knew you and I would need his help because we'd be sinners. That Jesus already knew he was going to leave the splendor of glory to come and suffer and die for you before Genesis 1:1. That's what the Bible says. And that cross is like the centerpiece of all time. All the Old Testament points to it. Everything written in the New Testament points back to it. But guess what? The cross, the resurrection, is the focus. But there's something else on the horizon. As we focus on that, that motivates us. Listen, as we read in chapter 1, let's start reading with, let's start with verse 6. Acts chapter 1. They're all there with Jesus. And they're actually on Mount Olive. As you're going out of Jerusalem, up above Jerusalem, just a little bit, almost to Bethany. And he's with the disciples. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't understand the plan, did they? They thought he was going to do that then. But he said this in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Amen. Amen. Ready or not, he's coming back. This same Jesus that you guys saw there, and can you imagine that scene as the disciples, they see him ascend. They see him go up, and he's in his resurrected bodily form, and he goes up and up, and then there's a cloud, and he's gone. And they're just standing there. They're just looking. Maybe their jaws are dropped open. And finally, these two young men, these angels, they're standing there and they say, wake up. Right? Why don't you just stand there gazing into the sky? He's coming back. Ready or not, he's coming back. You remember that little game you used to play in like hide and go seek? You know how somebody would go hide and they hide and you know somebody's gonna have to, you know, you're it, right? You're it. How do you like being it? You know, like tag your it. But if you were it, then you had to go find them. And you would have to, you know, hide. How many of you peaked when you were doing that, huh? Come on, be honest. Yeah, you always find, you got to have an edge, you know. And they go hide, and then you count to whatever you're supposed to count to. And you say, ready or not, here I come. You know, and then, or maybe you were that type of person that you're rushing around, I'm going to hide here. No, I'll go hide here. And then time's almost up and you're not hidden good, right? So, there's a lot of sermon illustrations here. And then everybody always had that one fat friend, that little buddy, that would try to hide behind something. It wasn't, you know, he hit his face, but he didn't. Anyway, you know, I'm just thinking back to childhood is all. I'm just thinking back. I'm not trying to be rude. I didn't mean to be, but you know how it is. The thing is that we get busy and life's going on or whatever, but the focus is now, the motivation is that ready or not, he's coming back. Last week, we talked about how we're living in serious times, and we looked at some of the signs of the time. And we're troubled by what we see. But we know if Paul thought that they were living in the first part of the last days, we are living in the very, very last part of the last days, are we not? And time is shorter than it's ever been. And so people will look around at things that are going on and see, like I pointed out last week, everything bad, you don't hear any good news because that's not, you know, the exciting stuff. The media keeps fanning the flame on all bad stuff that can happen because that gets ratings. And so you're going to hear it all. You're going to see it all. And we're bombarded with things that otherwise we wouldn't know about because it doesn't involve us or where we live. But every bad thing that happens everywhere, and then it gets on our minds, it magnifies. I think it gives people ideas. But we have this happening everywhere. And sometimes I hear this. And in fact, I'm hearing it more and more often all the time. Somebody will come up and they'll say, wow, what is this world coming to? Huh? What is this world coming to? Well, Jesus is going to tell you exactly what it's coming to. When someone says, what is this world coming to? The only answer is an end. An end. It's coming to an end. All things. Now, you know, last week, oh boy, I don't think I got, yeah, I forgot it. Can you throw it? No, don't. Last week, go ahead and click it. You just stand there and click it and I'll tell you when. No, bring it. I'm kidding. Last week, we talked about this. So I want to get this in your mind. I don't want to just say a bunch of fluff. I want you to get it in your heart. Last week, thank you, Brother Jeff. Appreciate you. We studied about serious times, Matthew 24, remember? And here's kind of some of the concluding things that we had is, first of all, we find out the big thing that marks the latter days is deception. Deception from the truth, okay? Don't be deceived and led astray. That means you got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in the Word. You got to live by it. Secondly, don't be paralyzed. He said not to be troubled. Don't be paralyzed by fear. A lot of kinds of people just afraid, anxiety, stress, and all that. No, because you have the Lord and the Holy Spirit living in and through, you don't have to be paralyzed by fear. And then thirdly, don't place too much value in the things God's going to destroy. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but we do. We spend all of our time and our energy on things that are going to be gone, whoosh, in no time. And then we understand that one of these days, this whole world is going to be destroyed. It's coming to an end. And so why in the world are we putting all of our value and all of our time and all of our energy on things that are temporary and are going to be gone, and the eternal things that are forever we neglect? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. It's because we don't live in the daily awareness and anticipation of the fact that this is true and that he's coming back and I'm going to be standing before him in that day. Now, or we look at it this way. It's just that, Lord, just come bail me out of this mess. And I'm not really busy serving him. I'm not really busy glorifying him. I just want my life to be easier. And I know that's heaven over there. This is, no matter how good you have it here, this is never going to be heaven. This is a sin-cursed place and it's very difficult. And so we get this escape mentality. So you have some that are obsessed with wanting to know every detail. So when I preach on the last days and on the end time and the second coming of Christ, it's different than some people because I don't have any big charts to fold out here and explain to you. I'm not going to be able to tell you who the beast is, who the Antichrist is, and I'm not going to explain everything about where the mark of the beast is, and I'm probably not going to explain it. So all that stuff's really neat and interesting and just a little bit spooky, isn't it? We like it's sensation. We like that kind of stuff. Yeah. So, and that's there's a lot of things that Jesus wants us to know about it. But we're kind of obsessed with knowing the time and the manner of it all. But we're kind of mixed up. So were the disciples. I mean, think about it. Are you with me? Think about it. These are the guys that walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, interacted with him. I mean, here we come to Jesus' ascension, and they ask him in verse 6, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? That whole thing about you ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, is that going to happen now? They thought it was the time for that, and it wasn't. In fact, he ascended out of their sight, and he's coming back, and it's still not time for that yet. All these years later. So they, even with Jesus and being there and seeing the, can you imagine standing and talking face to face with the resurrected Christ here on earth? That's what they did, and they still didn't get it. So if they didn't get it, I'm pretty sure most of us don't have all the details ironed out. Okay? Because what did Jesus say? It is not for you, verse 7, to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, his own power. Okay? Times and seasons. What does that mean? Well, we believe every word of this book is inspired. Now, it was written, the New Testament, in Koine Greek. Many, many years later, you know, it was like over 1,000 years later, it was finally began to be translated into a language that had slowly developed that we now call English, and it's still developing, isn't it? Anyway, but I want to look and see what these words mean. And here's what it means, times. He says, not for you to know the times or the seasons. The word times, the Greek word chronos, and it has to do with quantity of time. It denotes a duration or of a period. And then seasons is a different word. It's kairos, which is more about quality of time, particular features of a period of time. So I might say time and point to a number on the clock, or I might say season, and I think our word seasons is a good description of that, because I know that it's spring, not just because the calendar tells me so, but the temperature change. Seeing all the beautiful red buds and the dogwoods here lately, you know, all of these things are markers that tell me the time that I'm in and the season. But he says that I, you know, if you're trying to figure out when I'm coming back, and if you're trying to be obsessed with the manner of exactly all of it, I'm sorry. That's not supposed to be your obsession. That's not what I want you focused on. What does he want us focused on? So what is it with all of this hitting us right smack in the face does he want us obsessed with? I kind of want to be obsessed with, Lord, what's happening and when are you going to come get us? Or when are you going to come punish this world? But what did he say should be our focus? Well, keep reading. He says in the very next verse, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in all of the world, starting where you are, all to the edges, to the nooks and crannies of the earth, everywhere. You're to be a witness. This is to be our obsession. Did you know that? This should be our obsession. We're to be witnesses. This is our mission. Listen, church. Now, you got to hear this, because this is why we're here. We're here to know him and to love him and to serve him, but to let his light flow through us. This is the mission of the church, the body of Christ that is in the world today, to be his witness. We get are confused and think our mission is all about doing a lot of different things. And there are a lot of different tools and a lot of different avenues that we might use. But the point is to be a witness. When we're going to do some projects to try to help people in this town, when we try to help people who don't deserve it, or people who are down on their luck, or people have problems, or we send missionaries to other parts of the world, we drill wells, when we're doing feeding hungry people, 30-hour famine, wow. Huge success this week. You're going to hear more about it next week. But our young people fasting for 30 hours and going through this to help feed hungry children. Wow, it's powerful. But there's a reason why we do that. The reason why we do those things is so that we can be this, a witness to them. It's all part of it. So what am I doing to be a witness? Am I just saying, if I bump into somebody who asks, I will tell them? Or am I doing a lot of things that people are going to say, why are you doing this? And you're going to say, it's not me, it's God doing this, because he wants you to know that he loves you. Have you ever seen that? You do something nice for somebody that knows they don't deserve it, and they say, well, why are you doing this? Great answer is just say, because God said he loves you and he wants this done for you. Don't deserve it. Said that's what he wants you to know. You don't deserve it. He still loves you. This is it. This is what ministry is about. This is what it's all pointing to. This is what we're to be obsessed with. So the real question is do we have that sense of urgency about it? That's what I sense here, don't you? In this verse, there's a sense of urgency. Now, I know they were to go back to Jerusalem and wait, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit came, but they weren't just twiddling their thumbs. They were worshiping together. There were several things they had to replace, a fallen apostle. Remember, Judas had forsaken everybody. So anyway, there were things happening, but this expectancy that we're to have. So the real question isn't whether Jesus will return. The real question isn't when Jesus will return. The real question is not how Jesus will return. The real question is, when he returns, will I be ready? And I don't mean just be saved, but I do mean that too. You need to be ready. But I hope also that your obsession isn't just that I can squeak by or know God just well enough that I'm ready to go to heaven and not be separated out on the wrong side, okay? And we're going to talk more about that later. But anyway, the thing is, if that's as far as you are, you need to get saved. I mean, you need to give your heart to the Lord. You need to make sure that you've been saved from your sins, you have been passed from death into life, that you have received what Jesus did on the cross as an atonement for your sins. You need to be baptized as an act of faith and obedience, illustrating what Jesus did to save you as he died on the cross and rose again for you. You need that, okay? But more than that is not just, am I going to be ready to go to heaven? Is this, are you ready when he comes back to find you busy being a witness? Or is it going to be like me and my brothers? You know, Dad would put us doing a little job, supposed to be putting this fence in, and I don't know what he did, but he always had to go do something else. Some of you farmers know what I'm talking about. You know what? See, I never got to be the dad on the farm. I was just the boy. But Dad always had something of utmost importance that only he could do by himself. So he would go away. But he did say, I know how you guys like to goof off. You better have this much done when I come back. And he's right. Because there might be a squirrel up in the tree that needs rocks thrown at it. You know, there might be the creek that we need to skip rocks down. There's all kinds of things that distract us. Me and my brothers sometimes get in a little scuffle over something, who knows? But then, you know, I can remember there being times of panic. It's not of whether we were still going to be his sons or not, but the fact is that dirt roads that farm was on, you could see, it's kind of rolling hills, but this area that I'm thinking of is kind of flat, and way over there, from when you turn from Mom and Dad's on Derry Road to come up, you come up the hill there, and you can see dust. Could see dust. Dust is coming. Not a lot of people going down Derry Road, and it's a dirt road, and it still is. But the dust, and it's like, Dad! And you talk about working in a frenzy to try to make it look like we were. But we were caught. It was too late. That's what I think of when I hear this, ready or not. And there's plenty of things Jesus told to illustrate that. The problem is, I think most of us here believe this. I think most of us here believe he's coming back. We believe in the second coming of Christ, but the question is, are we being affected by it? Is there any evidence in my daily life, my life last week, this week, that I actually believe this? Do I say I believe it, but I don't think it's going to happen, really, anytime soon? Okay? We need to think about that, because Scripture tells us we ought to be eagerly anticipating. And I am anticipating being delivered from this body that's sin-cursed, this world that's sin-cursed, and all of its defects and everything, for that perfect. We don't even know about perfection, right? We don't even know about it. Oh, by the way, did you know Paul said even creation is looking forward to this? Can I share that with you? It's Romans chapter 8. You can turn there. I'm going to put these up here too, though. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, this is a guy that really went through some sufferings. He says, you know what? The glory that we're going to see at first second that we step out of this body and into heaven, you know what? All the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be thought of. Then he goes into this whole thing. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is talking about the day when Christ comes back. This is talking about what we're talking about, that day, the revealing of the sons of God. He says creation's even anticipating, expecting this. Did you know that? Listen to this. This is really neat. He says in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, let me explain that. The creation didn't sin. The creation didn't do anything wrong. God created it. It was just what he wanted it to be. But when mankind sinned, the animals didn't do anything wrong. But when mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember what happened? That they were cursed. The flesh was cursed. What else was cursed? The earth was cursed. It's living under a curse. It's been subjected to the curse of sin. Go back to Genesis 3 and read it. The land was cursed. Even thorns and briars and all these weeds and things that grow so fast. It's all part of the curse. And so it's like creation was subjected, not willingly, but because of him who subjected. But it was subjected to it in hope. There's hope that this is not permanent. There's redemption involved. Paul's even talking about not just our body, but the redemption, the resurrection of creation. He goes on to say, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom or liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That it's like the whole creation is in travail, expecting this change is going to come. And we're going to see how the Bible describes there's coming a day when he comes back, and this earth and all the works in it and everything is going to be burned up. And God is going to create a what? A new heavens and a new earth. Did you get that? Yeah. And so this is what creation is longing for. And it's like it's groaning and in labor, like a woman is in travail in labor with birth pains. Right now. And we're going to look at that more again, too. So here's the thing. Two things this morning. There's a great event that's coming. There's a great event. Jesus said he's coming back. The angel said he's coming back. This is going to happen. There is one great event through which all of time and all of creation is moving. There's one big event on the horizon right now. There is. And it is the return of the King. He is coming back. All history will culminate in the second coming of Christ. It's amazing, in the Library of Congress, there are 8 large statues that can be seen above the giant marble columns that surround the main reading room. And they represent 8 categories of knowledge, each considered a symbolic of civilized life and thought. But above the figure of history are words from Lord Tennyson's In Memoriam, which says this: one God, this is what's inscribed, one God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. That's a quote from his work, and it's inscribed right there in the seat of our government. Well, a tour was going through there one time, and somebody asked a guy, he said, what in the world is that all about, and what does that mean? And the guy said, well, I think it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I think. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that when this was put together, when this was erected, some God-fearing official ordered that inscription to be etched in this important building in our seat of government, believing that its truth was vital to the concern of our nation, that all history and everything that's going on is moving to this one event that's coming, the return of Jesus Christ. But our nation's not concerned with it anymore. And quite frankly, I'm afraid that the church has lost its focus on it too. We've been living in this time since the year 2000 of what some people call millennial madness. I mean, there's all kinds of predictions and false statements, and preachers have said some really dumb things, you know, and stuff like that, you know, and it just causes people like, that's just crazy. But, you know, and the New Age movement also believe there's going to be this great event that's going to usher in the New Age. So, you know, there's a little thought on that crazy line there as well. But you know what? Even though Jesus said it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, he says a lot of things concerning it. There are a lot of markers. We looked at some last week, did we not? Because remember, the disciples really asked like three questions. Some things applied specifically to the destruction of Jerusalem. Some things were about his kingdom, the second coming. Some things are about the very end. And he gave a lot of information. And he gave a lot of information also to the disciples about that he was going to die. Do you remember? He talked to them about it. They didn't get it. And that he would rise again. And he gave them information about that. And that he would ascend into heaven. But he also gave a lot of information that he is going to return in total triumph. The Bible gives us, even in the Old Testament. But concerning the day, concerning the exact time, here's what Jesus said. This is amazing. In Mark 13, 32, he says, but of that day, that's the day, that's the day that is really above all days when he comes back. And he's going to judge the earth. He says, that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So I guarantee you, Jesus says, if he doesn't have information at that point, some guy writing a book doesn't either. Okay? But now you might say, that's strange. Jesus is supposed to be co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. How does he not know if he's God? Well, you do have to understand that when Jesus humbled himself to come in the flesh, that he was fully God, yet to be contained fully in the human experience. He was fully human at the same time. To do that, Philippians 2 says he emptied himself. He lowered himself. He voluntarily had to lay aside some of the prerogatives of deity to be contained in flesh, but it didn't mean he was any less God. In other words, while he was here, he pretty well limited himself to be in a physical body, one place at one time, did he not? But as God, God is all present everywhere. So you see that Jesus did this, and Philippians 2 describes that. He took upon himself the form of a servant, though he was still really who he was. There was one time on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus zipped back the flesh and they saw his glory. Remember that? Got a glimpse of who he really is. But this is what he did. So at that moment, Jesus, when he came, he did not come to do his own will. He did not come to use his power as God to defeat the devil. When he came, he relied on the same thing that he would give us to rely on, and that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And he beat Satan as a human. Do you know that? So that we could have the victory too. Otherwise, it's just God who has victory over Satan, and you couldn't have any of it. But now you can partake of it. Powerful. So while he was here, he did not come to do his own will. He did not come to just operate as the power of God to zap the devil. He came to do the Father's will, and he came as a servant. And even though he's the Lord, even though, you know, even working miracles, sometimes it's a crazy thing that you'll see in the Scripture that the power was present for him to heal. Why does it say, I thought he was God? Well, because he wasn't here to do his own thing. Do you realize? I'm trying to get a little deep here, but listen, Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came after Jesus had fasted 40 days and tempted him, you remember that? Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness? Nearly every one of those were designed to try to get Jesus to act independently of the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit do not act independently of each other. If you really want to study and get deep into Scripture, you need to know that was the heart of what that was all about. Okay, listen to Jesus' words. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus himself said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? He came as a servant. So while Jesus was here, he did not choose to operate based on his own power as God, but he came as a servant to do what the Father says. And that's why he'd said earlier in John chapter 5, in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, they'd accused him of making himself equal with God, but you know, which he was. But he come out, he said, most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. He's not here to do his own thing. So if you're wondering, I'm getting in this study on false religions and cults. You know, a lot of them believe Jesus was less than co-equal with the Father. And they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And they'll point to scriptures like this and say, see, he was some lesser being. No, he wasn't. It's while he was here, he willingly subjected himself to be the servant and to do the will of the Father. That's why Jesus said that the Son doesn't even know at that time. Oh, yeah, he knows now. But I'm going to tell you that this is the thing that that he knows. The angels don't even know yet. They're going to have some advance notice. And I'll tell you, somebody else is going to have some advance notice. Some of our loved ones. Okay, we'll come to that in a minute, all right? You think about that for a second. So you know, he says to do this. He says to do this. If you look back over there in Mark chapter 13, where he said, but of that day and that hour no one knows. He goes on, he says next, so what? So what? What? Next verse, he says, take heed. Means watch out. He says, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Now, I know there's going to be markers, and there are evidences of things that we know we're getting close, but listen to what he says. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. There's my illustration with Dad, right? The point is he's coming back and you don't know when, so you better be ready. You better not be asleep. You need to be saved, but you need to be serving. It's not just about you being saved. It's about you serving. You want him to come back and find you sleeping? You want him to come back and just find you complaining? You want him to just come back and to find you blaming? He wants you to be serving. But the last thing he said there, and what I say to you, I say to all. What do you say to all? That means you and me, doesn't it? Watch. Watch. Means you pay attention as you see these things going on. And back over there in Matthew, I'll put this verse up there. Matthew 24, we looked at this last week, where he's talking about wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nation and all that. And we've seen that through time and we see it now. But he said this, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrow is the Greek word that indicates the sorrow or the travail. Sometimes you'll see it translated travail that a woman has when she's in labor. It was a word in the Greek that meant birth pains. Labor pains. That's what that word sorrow means. Go get your Bible dictionary, run the references, you can look it up too. Okay? So did you see that earlier when he's talking about creation groaning as in travail in birth pains? Did you see, remember that? See, what about birth pains? As it gets closer, they get stronger. And they grow in intensity. And they grow in frequency as you near the time of birth, right? Ladies? Yeah. And we're timing those. Okay, you see some of these things happening. And people will say they've always happened. But they're happening more often and stronger. Okay? Birth pangs. We're right there, folks. We are right there. And I'll tell you, if in the first or second century people were thinking he could come back at any moment, I guarantee you, we ought to be thinking it today. We ought to be thinking it today. And people say, well, you know, they've got their chart. Well, this needs to happen, and this needs to happen, and that needs to happen, blah, 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 blah. And I understand where they're coming from. But how many times did Jesus say, it's like the master of the house, he's going to come when you don't expect him? Or like he likens himself to coming like a thief in the night. When you're not thinking. When they're saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. There's an element built into this that this is going to be a surprise. It may be. It may be at a time when you think things are just going really good for you. Boom. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you found out the Lord was going to come visit you at your house. I mean, if you found out somebody important was going to come, I don't know who to put in there, because I could say somebody that I think is really cool, and you might think, I wouldn't care if they came. You'd want to get your house kind of in order, wouldn't you? Yeah. Somebody told me the other day, say, I try to invite somebody over just every now and then, just so everybody get in gear and clean the house. You know, somebody coming. Get together. Well, somebody's coming. And he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Is your house ready? Well, this is something Jesus wants us to think about. You know, it's kind of like, you notice on the right-hand mirror on your car, it says in small print, objects are closer than they appear. It's because the way that that mirror is made, it's convex, allowing a wider angle. And that wider angle, though, causes things to look smaller. I think maybe on some of this, the Lord would put that little caption on there. Hey, warning, the things that you're seeing here, this return, the second coming of Christ is closer than what you may think. May 1984, National Geographic showed some incredible, like, color photos that they had kind of made and sketches that they had made of the swift and terrible destruction that wiped out the Roman cities of Pompeii. And what was that other city? Herculaneum or something like that. Anyway, what was that in AD 79? You weren't prepared, were you? This is trivia, you know. Don't Google it. Don't Google it. Just wait, okay? But anyway, they had these, and it showed how things looked, and it was amazing as it showed the quick panic, because it showed people that as they have excavated and as they found evidence of this, they kind of made sketches. And it showed people in the middle of everyday activities. You know, they were walking the dog, they were feeding the cat, they were playing with their kids, they were working at their job, and they died right in the middle of what they were doing. It happened so fast. It's amazing. How it just caught them right unexpectedly like that. Just like, you know, they're the cover of lava. You're turned into a statue. Burned up and turned into a statue. Anyway. But the weird thing about it is scientists have studied this, and Roman historians confirmed this that they wrote back then, is that the big eruption was preceded by weeks of rumblings. And weeks of rumblings and a plume of smoke that appeared above Mount Vesuvius. No one took it serious. No one got out of town. And then, boom, they're all dead. Just like that. Do you hear rumblings today? I know he says you don't know the time of the season, but you hear the rumblings. He gave us markers, and we looked at some of those last week that we see happening all around us. I think we need to hear the rumblings getting louder and getting louder. So what does that mean? That means that we need to be expecting it. We need to be ready. We need to be serving. Listen how it's going to happen. Can I just read it real quick? I'm not going to try to comment on it. And I got to wrap this up, I know. But he says it this way. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You do have hope. Those who have fallen asleep are talking about people who have died a physical death, because when a body dies, it looks like it's asleep. But that doesn't mean their soul is sleeping. According to the Bible, to be absent from the body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. According to the story Jesus told in Luke 16, with a rich man who died without knowing the Lord, he lifted up his eyes being in torment immediately. And so, heaven or hell. But anyway, talking about sleep is talking about the body. Our loved ones, and they passed on, they go immediately to be in his presence. How they, I mean, in their spiritual form, I don't know how things are there. It's too deep for me. But I know they're there. And I know that, is it some type of temporary body, or is it just in spirit form or spiritual body? I don't understand how all that works. One of these days, I won't have to have it explained to me. I'm going to experience it. Amen? But it says they're there with the Lord. And right here it says they fall asleep. Now they thought, well, these poor folks have died and missed the resurrection. No. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen? Here's what's going to happen. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who've already died, who trusted in Jesus and belong to him, they're coming with him. Have you thought about that lately? If Christ comes back while you're alive, our loved ones who've gone on before are actually coming with him. That's powerful. I love that. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. We're not ahead of them. They're ahead of us. For the Lord himself, not someone else, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's what he said he was going to do. And with the voice of an archangel. What's that going to sound like? I don't know. And with the trumpet of God. The shout. Is that the Lord shouting, or is it the archangel shouting, or is the Lord shouting and then the voice of the archangel and then a trumpet? Boy, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. And then he says, And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, it sounds like contradiction. You hear me talk about this at funerals, but we got to talk about it today. So which is it, Paul? You said our loved ones are coming with him, but then you said they're rising first. Which is it? Yes, it's both. Amen, it's both. They're coming with him, and at that moment, they're going to receive a resurrected body like Jesus' resurrected body, and they're going to receive that, and you and I that are alive, we're going to be changed. This flesh, this mortal body, Paul says, that's cursed by sin. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. This flesh and this mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. This body's mortal. This body's corruptible. It's going to be changed. I don't know on the molecular level how you explain that. It's going to be a metamorphosis. We're going to be a real body, but it's going to be a perfect one. And like Jesus's, how that they touched him, they felt him. He ate fish, but he walked right through the door, disappeared and appeared. I don't know. It's going to be amazing, but that's going to happen, and we're going to rise. And here's the word, a lot of times you hear the word rapture. It's really not in the Bible, but the word it comes from is here, that we're caught up, to be caught up. We're going to be caught up. He's going to snatch us away, and we're going to be, and look what it says. Let me just explain this by letting him explain it. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We're going to be with them in the cloud. Remember, he went off in a cloud. He's going to come back. That cloud's coming back. Is that the cloud? Might be. To meet the Lord. We're going to meet him. We're going to meet him in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That is comforting to me. That's very comforting. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, how fast is this going to happen? You're not going to have time to get right with God if you wait till then. You're not have time to get busy and get that fence built if you wait till then. Because he says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Literally what he's saying is that the dead rising first and our being changed and caught up is going to happen faster than you can blink your eye. If you've got time to blink your eye and nothing's happened, it ain't it. That's bad grammar, but I just thought I wanted to say it that way. If you can bat your eye, see, it's faster. You won't even have time to snap your finger and it's over. Okay? All right? And this is the way, this is why we end with this thought, the great expectation. How should this affect me? I think as we get closer and closer, things are getting clearer and clearer. But there's two things he wants us to understand. First is, he's coming very soon. Second thing is, we need to be ready. We need to be serving him. We need to be anticipating him. We need to be obsessed with being a witness. Disciples, Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom now? He says, I don't want you to worry about that. What I want you to worry about, though, right now, is to be a witness. But the fact is, time is running out to be a witness. He's coming back. Will he find us serving him? Will he find us busy? Stuck. Just a couple other thoughts here. Listen to this. He describes it this way in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come. That's the day we're talking about. As a thief in the night, you're not expecting it's going to be like that. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Later on, he talks about anticipating the new heavens and the new earth I talked about. Go to this passage and read it for yourself. But listen, what's the result? What's the result? What should be the result? Are you ready or not? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of person should you be? Knowing this and believing this, how that ought to affect your life? Are we being a witness? Am I living for him in holy conduct and godliness? You want to have a motivation. We're just all like, boy, the world's bad. The world's terrible. I wish the Lord come back. Lord's come back. Now, we ought to be on fire, anticipating, expecting, serving him, witnessing, godly conduct, holiness. Are you waiting for his return? Are you watching? You remember Jesus said, watch. Watch. Watch.